I sing praises to your name. Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name. Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. One more time. I sing praises to your name. Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name. Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. That's what we want to do this evening, is we just want to praise his name. Amen. Give him all the glory. God bless you. It's good to see you here on a Wednesday night. God bless you, those joining us online. God bless you as well. It's good to have you with us. Amen. Let's sing number 2497, key of F. Oh, see the bright light shine.
Oh, see the bright light shine. It's just about home time. Well, I can see my father standing at the door. This world is but a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, Lord, I've never been this home sick before. Well, there's a light in the window and the table spread in splendor. Someone standing by the open door. Well, I can see the crystal river, and I know 'twill be forever. Lord, I've never been this home sick before. Oh, see the bright light shine. It's just about home time. Well, I can see my father, he's standing at the door. This world is but a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, Lord, I've never been this home.
Amen. Are you homesick? Amen. I am too. I like to say I was thinking of Brother Keith Wells, Wells Home. What a cute little boy. I tell you what, every time I see him, I just get excited what God's been doing. Man, I had the opportunity to be with Brother John on Sunday, visit with him. He's doing miraculous. So our prayers are being answered. I'm so thankful for that. I like to sing, so much to thank him for. Amen.
When I look around and see the good things he has done for me, I know I'm unworthy of them all. But his blessings he freely gives, I owe my whole life to him. I've got so much to thank him for, and I've got so much to thank him for, so much to praise him for. You see, he has been so good to me. When I think of what he's done and where he has brought me from, I've got so much to thank him for. Sometimes, well, on life's way I kneel and I stop and say, thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. And one day I'll reach heaven's shore. Oh, please let me kneel once more. I've got so much to thank him for, and I've got so much to thank him for, so much to praise him for. You see, he's been so good to me.
So much for us. Amen. 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 Before we go to prayer, I'd like to sing a song. I know it's in our, I just found out actually the course is in our book, but you don't have the verses. So we're going to have kind of a semi-special. Just help me on the course. All right. I like to sing the same God. We'll start with the first verse.
I look back on history and see the mighty God unveiled, proving over and over that his word can never fail. But I can't keep on dwelling on some past memory, 'cause he's the same God who's living in me. all the heavens and all the earth came back living in Jesus. There is power in his word. But now in these last days, I'm beginning to see that it's the same God who's living in me. Yes, the same God who spoke to the woman at the well. Yes, he's the same God who's wonders to many to tell. The same God who parted the raging Red Sea. Yes, he's the same God who's living.
Brother Peter, if you come, just open the service in a word of prayer. We want to remember our sister Kim Ward in prayer. She's not feeling well this evening. Brother Keith is under the weather as well. And we've got special requests. Just want to lift to our Lord. And I know there's a number just kind of fighting the seasonal cold flus that are going around. So we just want to pray for each and every one. If you have a need on your heart, just raise your hand. Amen. Believing, knowing that it's the same God. Amen. Who will answer your prayers. Let's bow our heads.
Dear Lord Jesus, we certainly count it an honor and a privilege tonight, Lord, to pause in the middle of our week, and as busy as it's been, as cold as it's been, as many challenges as we've had, just to step aside and hear from you. We expect that tonight, Lord. We've come expecting to hear a word from you, and may not even know what that needs to be. May not necessarily even have something specific on our hearts tonight, Lord, but you know what we have need of, and we're expecting great things. And just invite your presence into this service in just a really special way, Lord. And we look forward to it so very much. We feel your presence already here, and it's just such a wonderful thing. We don't take it for granted whatsoever. And Lord, we thank you for the revelation of being that same God that's in our hearts tonight, Lord. And wonders too many to tell, even in our own assembly, Lord, so many things that you're doing and have done, and we're just incredibly grateful. Lord, we think of all those who couldn't be here tonight and either are sick or under the weather, and think of Sister Kim especially, and Brother Keith, Lord, as always, we miss him when he's not able to be here. We think of, we're thankful, Lord, for the report for Brother John, the report for Little Wells. What a special thing that he was able to go home today after many months of prayer and lifting him before you, and what a testimony it's been. We thank you for that so very much. And pray you bless him and Ethan and Anna in a special way this week. Give them rest and strength as they settle back in at home, we pray. We just, again, commit this service to your hands. Pray that you'd be a part of everything that's said and done. Pray for Brother Barry as he brings the word forth too. And I just ask that you'd settle our hearts and forgive us of our sins or failures and the things that we've done, Lord, that wouldn't be pleasing to you. We just give them to you and place them at the foot of the cross tonight. We love you. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may have your seats. Amen. Just have a couple of announcements. January's youth meeting will be held at Brother Ben and Sister Sharon McCafferty's Friday the 24th at 6 p.m. Please reserve with Sister Rachel Coffey. There'll be more information, I guess, on the youth WhatsApp, so keep a close eye on that as well. And just a reminder, the marriage weekend on February 14th and 15th, Seats are limited, so if you haven't signed up yet, let's get signed up, and so they know, have a head count of everybody that's going to be attending. Amen. Let's have the brothers come. We'll take the tithes and offering at this time, and you can just be softly playing "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus" as they come.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for the opportunity to be here at your house. Lord, we ask that you be with us part of our worship, be with the gift and the giver tonight. Lord, be with Brother Barry as he brings forth the word. Just draw us closer to you as our prayer. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As we get ready to receive Brother Barry, let's sing this. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, him more and more. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Amen. It's good to have the pews with us. God bless you. Good to have you home. Amen. Let's sing 1075, He Touched Me. Oh, the joy that floods my soul.
Shackled by a heavy burden, oh, neath the And since I met this blessed Savior, and since He cleansed and made me whole, oh, I shall never cease to praise Him, for I'll shout.
Good to be in the house of the Lord this evening, and we welcome all of you here. Good to have the Pew family back with us tonight, and each and every one of you, may God bless you, and welcome to Wednesday night. I know it's not always easy, but I trust it's good, and some things are worth fighting for, that's for sure. Well, let's pray. We have a special request given to us by Megan Buchanan. Mitchell and Megan are not with us tonight, but her boss's son, who's 15 years old, has some very serious, he has some sort of a virus. He had to be hospitalized. They're giving him emergency treatments just to help him breathe, and there's some real issues there, and they asked us to remember him in prayer. Let's bow our heads together, and if you have a need this evening, there's still room at the altar. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence tonight, thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to be able to gather in your precious and holy name. And Lord, we know that you do great things, Lord, with the simple prayers of believing saints. And so we lift all of these needs before you tonight, Lord, and many that are unspoken. We commit each and every one into your hands, Lord. Touch those that we love and we know need your help tonight, Lord, and especially these who are sick and suffering. We commit them into your hands. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to those who are not here tonight and for those that are listening, Lord, and those that are gathered here in this building. I pray that your presence, Lord, would touch each one. And like Peter has already prayed, Lord, we just sense your presence among us tonight and ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would bless this gathering and the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's take your Bible, if you will, and let's go to the book of Exodus. And we'll start there tonight, the book of Exodus. We welcome you back. And Joe and I were talking tonight and before service, and I'd like to mention something that he mentioned to me, and if that'll be all right. And Joe, we haven't forgotten the young people playing before service this month. We missed it, though, because of the retreat. We'll pick that up next. Is that all right? Okay, Exodus chapter 29. Now let's read from verse 38. And this is the order of offerings here. And I just want to capture a principle in this reading. We're not going to read all of this, but just a little portion of it. Verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year by day continually. One lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shall you offer at evening. Now, God's very specific here in telling Moses, this is exactly what you offer, this is exactly where you offer it, this is exactly when you offer it, this is how you prepare it, and so on. And in this case, it was a lamb offered in the morning and one in the evening, and that's a significant thing. Drop down to 42. And this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. So this is something God didn't want to just do for a season, but he wanted the people to do forever. You know, the important point here is at the end of the verse where he says, this is that tabernacle where I have chosen to meet you, and I want to meet you, and I want to be with you. And there will I meet the there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I'll sanctify also Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. May God add his blessing. You may be seated tonight. Now, just very briefly, I got this picture just before I came out and couldn't resist. But we can't resist these pictures of Wells. There are other babies in the world, by the way, but we're thankful for Wells and the challenges he's already had in life, and we're so thankful for the Lord allowing him to go back home again. But now, here's what I would do if I were you. I would not stop praying for him, but rather pray a hedge around about him, that he's protected from viruses and other things that are out there, all the seasonal things that everybody else is struggling with. And just pray that the Lord will allow him to have about 3.5 years. He's got another scheduled surgery, another 3.5 years, and he won't have to go back into the hospital prior to that. And even, we should say, that I would love to see that he never had to go back into the hospital ever again. And Brother Branham tells us to ask big. Amen. Don't hold back, but ask big. And so let's just keep that in prayer, if you will. We have our communion service on Sunday, Lord willing, which is August 19th, I think it is. I'm just checking to see if you're reading your updates, that's all. But we'll, Lord willing, we'll do it on Sunday. And also, too, I was just going to say that in canceling a service, we certainly don't take that lightly, because I'm all ready to go. It's not that I wanted to do that, but we do take that seriously. And in that particular matter, I refer a lot to the deacons. We talk about it. They were unanimous in canceling service on Sunday, but we jump right back into it again. And we appreciate I appreciate their help and their counsel and things like that. I rely upon our deacons, and we are blessed to have excellent deacons. We appreciate him very much. Now, one last thing I wanted to say before we jump in, and that is that today the news came that Israel and Hamas had reached an agreement to establish a peace agreement between them on Sunday, and Lord willing, that will go into effect then. Time will tell whether that's just a political thing, or whether it's a real peace for sure. We know that peace will not be long-lasting in the Middle East, because there's a lot of things that prophetically have to happen. But for this particular struggle, we'll see who is really sincere in saying what they're saying. And I'm watching that very closely, and I figure you probably are as well. Be interesting to see how it all comes out. But these days, every day brings news. That's for sure. Every day. And these modern events are made clear by prophecy. That's for sure. Okay, let's jump right in. If I had a family in the message today. So don't jump ship here, you young folks. Stay with me, because we're going to be dealing with things just from a different angle. That's all. And this is really something that's, precious in my heart, something I'm very passionate about, marriage and family, and doing what I can to be able to help all of the members of our church. And I've always told people that it's the will of God for you to be in a church. Hope you agree. But I think it's also more specifically important for you to be in a church where the whole family is ministered to. And it's not just young people, and it's not just old people, and it's not just doctrine. It's not just family stuff, and it's not, it's everything. And we're ministered to by a fivefold ministry, and we have, like Brother Bram said, a perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication. So we should not be afraid to tackle things that apply to us in this day. And here's two statements. I gave you this last Wednesday night, that these little studies in the scripture, they really help us and they strengthen us and help you make mighty men. Brother Branham also said, and this was 1965, the disciples said one time, after Jesus had done so many mighty works, they said, "Lord, now we believe." And Jesus said, "Do you now believe?" And they said, "We believe that thou knowest all things and need no man to teach thee." So, Father, tonight we realize that you don't need our teaching, but we need yours. So we pray that you'll teach us how to pray, how to live, and how to believe. How to pray, how to live, and how to believe. Grant it, Lord, through this service tonight. And if we lack anything, give it to us, Lord. Amen. All right, so I'm going to jump in and deal with this from a unique angle tonight. And I've got some things in here that I've not shared with you before, and I just trust it'll be a blessing. Now, this is a couple of years ago, Sister Jackie Whitlock, who's listening tonight, I assume, and today happens to be her birthday. She was doing a college course, a community college course, and it had to deal with the subject of ethics. And she and I, you know, with our families, and, you know, sometimes we get together, and she had told me that she was doing this course on ethics, and I had seen a column in a publication, a very well-known publication, that had an ethics column or an ethics section actually in the newspaper. And so just because her and I had talked about that, I noticed this column. 99% of the stuff that they were writing about was off the wall. And it was not any advice. And it was a write-in column. So people wrote questions to the ethicist and the ethicist answered back. And what they would do. So the reason it caught my attention was because I was curious about the values that people hold today versus when I grew up. Like, now that's a fairly good size gap. And I was just curious, like, how would they answer, you know, ethical or moral questions today versus how they did 30 years ago? And I was just curious about that, so I read it, and the majority of it, you know, was irrelevant, and I just passed on by. But this question caught my attention, and it was asked this week. I have a question about planning for the future in light of planning for the future of my family, is what she's referring to, in light of the recent presidential election and potentially having a dictatorship in America. She's concerned about, should I have children? That's the question. That's the issue. Should I have children based on the outcome of the recent election and potentially having a dictatorship in America? I'm a 33-year-old woman, and in view of climate change, overpopulation, and the election, I've started to wonder. There are so many wars, America turning isolationist. I fear for the world. It feels like everything is falling apart. Imagine. We've heard that phrase before. And there's so much uncertainty, it doesn't feel safe anymore. And knowing everything we know, is it right to be wanting or planning to start a family? Or should I plan to adopt instead? Name withheld. So that question caught my attention, and I thought, I want to read what they have to say about that. Because I know how and this is how I always read this column. I know how I would answer that, and I was very curious about how they would answer it. I'd love to go around the room and ask your opinions here, but let's look at what they answered, okay? This is slightly edited here for time. 100 years ago, you would have brought a child into a country where a majority of people lived around or below the poverty line, and where stepping on a tack could prove fatal, because antibiotics were just being developed back at that point, and where environmental regulations hardly existed, and segregation was widely practiced. Stalin was consolidating his power in the USSR, Mussolini was eliminating forces of opposition in Italy, and Hitler was rebuilding the Nazi Party in Germany. Still, people had kids, and so here you are, able to look back in horror at the way things used to be. So what if your parents had had that attitude, well, things are really bad, so I'm not going to have children. Well, you wouldn't be here, but here you are, because they went ahead and had children. You cannot, of course, guarantee that any children of yours have a brilliantly successful life. I'm not convinced that raising a happy child in this country is bound to be so hard that it would be unfair to bring a new person into the world. Many people will disagree with you about what the next 4, 40, or 400 years are likely to hold. And if you remain confident in your predictions, you could certainly join the estimated 1 to 2 million families waiting to adopt. Now stop for a minute. There are approximately 150,000 children adopted in our country every year. And there's about 2 million families waiting to adopt children. There are not many children that get adopted in our time and in our culture. So she said, or the person answering said, if you remain confident in your prediction, you could certainly get in line and join the estimated 2 million families that are waiting to adopt. As the saying goes, the future hasn't yet been written. And if having a child is always a form of hope, not having one because you're sure what lies ahead can, I fear, be a form of hubris or pride. And so therefore, I like the way, whether you realize it or not, I like the way she blew that person out of the water. And if you're waiting for a good time to have a family, good luck with that. I think, according to the scripture, children are a blessing from the Lord. Amen. And I think it's a good time to have a family. Because it's always good to bring life into the world. And I think that God loves families, and he calls himself the God of families. And I think it's a part of the life that God designed right from the very beginning. And I believe that was his design in life. And so there's a lot of people who, they try to logically figure things out and always waiting for a better time. I say this, that I think it's good that young people get married at the appropriate time. I think it's good that they have children. And I believe that families were meant to be a bumper against the realities of a harsh and world falling apart. That's the way God designed it. And the children that you have are not yours forever, but they're yours for training and for education and for edifying and to raise them up and eventually to see them leave the nest and move on in their own life. And I think that's all part of God's program. And I think it's a good program. I would recommend it to anybody at all. So let's just look at 4 things that parents must always do, okay? And these things now, like for you young people that are looking at me here saying, well, you know, I can snooze on this one. Well, if you snooze, you lose, because these are things that are going to be required of you as well up the road. So let's look, and we'll talk generally about this tonight, and we'll dig in on some of these particular points here. First of all, parents must always be gentle and influential in the home. God gave children to parents to be an influence in their lives, an influence for good, an influence for the kingdom. And it is always much more profitable and successful when parents do it the right way. And very often, it requires adjustment from how we were raised to how it should be in Scripture. I don't know about you, but when we were raised as young people, we were not in a Christian home. We were in a Catholic home, but we were not in a home like I enjoyed when raising our boys. And Sister Becky and I had our 4 boys and brought them up. It was very different than how I was raised. And I can tell you that even though there were good things about my upbringing and positive things and things that I miss and things that I remember and all of that, there were a lot of things that certainly were lacking. And when I came into the faith and, of course, got married and had our own family, things were quite different. And I had to do lots of learning. I had to do lots of adjusting when we had our own family because I didn't want to duplicate some of the bad things that I know can happen. The second thing that we want to do is we want to be as consistent as you can for as long as you can. Consistency is the key word here, because there is safety in consistency. There is strength in consistency. And I will tell you that your children will lean upon and depend upon that consistency probably more than anything else, unless you're a really good cook. Then they'll hang around for that. The third thing is that you need to work at your marriage relationship because marriage and parenting are related. You need to work at your marriage relationship because marriage and parenting are related. How you are married will influence how you parent. You are an ambassador of marriage to your children. Because you are going to send them into their own marriage and their own family with an idea of how good, bad, or indifferent marriage really is. Now, I will tell you that the trend in our society is that young people are getting married later and later in life, therefore having less children, hence we come back to the problem like they have in Japan and Russia. But this idea of getting married later in life, the average age of men and women is higher now for getting married for the first time than ever before, and part of the reason is because young people are losing confidence in the institution of marriage, and Hollywood has helped to erode that security and sanctity of marriage by all the different redefining that goes on. And society is against the things that are morally correct, okay? So you need to work at the marriage relationship that you have because your marriage relationship will influence your parenting. And there are things that go on in your relationship that become a very direct influence, even if it's not something that relates to the kids. How you treat one another, how you speak to one another, how you resolve problems, how you untie knots, how you unravel financial difficulties. Let me tell you, according to Brother Branham, and according to my own experience, and according to common sense, your children are recording everything you see and they see and they hear. They're recording everything. My kids still do it. But I remember when my boys were old enough, they would lean up in the car and say, "Wow, Dad, I've never seen a number that high in the speed limit before. Is it all right if we tell Mom?" The fourth thing is that parents always need to win in struggles with their children. Now, they may not always be right, but they need to win. We'll explain that. That's a good one. We need to explain that. Now, let's look at this little quotation. We got a couple of quotations here from influences. And Brother Branham is very clear here and informative in these sermons here. And he took examples that are going to help us in our study. Today, Brother Branham said, our great problem, what we believe to be juvenile delinquency, is parent delinquency at home, a home delinquency. So this defends my statement that work at your marriage relationship because your marriage relationship is going to affect your parenting. So here are kids that we like to blame for their delinquency, and Brother Ram's taken a step back and saying, no, there's something that didn't go right in the home here. Now, I understand, look, it's not, parents can do things right, and they can do things by the book, and they can do things as best as they possibly can, and their kids will still turn out squirrely. And parents can mess up and do things in a bad way, and their kids will turn out great. There is no input-output formula for raising kids. It's not like following a recipe for oatmeal cookies and putting everything in the bowl and stirring it up, put it in the oven and take out, and a predictable result. There is no predictable result when it comes to raising kids. None. And you can do the same thing with every child and get a different outcome. So we have to get away from the idea that I did everything I knew and we didn't have the same outcome. It's not going to be the same outcome because you're not dealing with the same people all the time, right? Every one of your children are very different. So Brother Branham says, our people got away from the things that they should have stayed with. The church got lukewarm or cold, and the children got out into the world. And then he talks about Hollywood. Satan got one jump ahead by bringing it right in the house, and that's Satan's way of gradually entering in. So we have a number of things that are happening here. If we unpack this just a little bit, there's something happening not good in the marriage because either the parents are not communicating or they're not secure in their leadership of the family and they're not clear on where to put the boundaries so that the children don't know. And if children don't know where the boundaries are, they'll run until they find them. And then the second part of this, Brother Branham said, we have a culture around us that is sinking into the spirit of Laodicea, and it's affected the church, obviously, right? Because Jesus is on the outside of the church knocking, trying to get in, and they're lukewarm. So they don't have firm convictions. They don't have strong ethical values in their preaching and so forth. They don't have clear boundary markers. Aren't you glad for clear boundary markers? You be careful what you do with clear boundary markers. Because if they're outlined in Scripture and they're clear and they're positioned there, God's put them there for a reason. And you ought not to trample over them because that's an abuse of grace. And you don't want to do that. And so the church got lukewarm. Hollywood, is an influence. Satan got one jump by doing the end run around movie theaters and bringing it into the house. He didn't stop there, by the way. Amen. And that's Satan's way of gradually enter in. Can I revise this quote? Would that be all right? Now, this is just between us, okay? So we don't want it to go outside of the building here. This is just between us. But I'm going to revise this quote, and I'm going to give it a modern version. Here it is. Because this is 1964. Here's the modern version. And it's all the same until the last line. Satan got one jump ahead by bringing it right in the house, and that's Satan's way of entering in. It's not gradual anymore. All I did was extract the word gradual. Get it? Because Satan doesn't do anything gradual anymore. He does things now very abruptly. And within a year, things are very different than they were a year before. I mean, it took us, to get from the 1950s, I Love Lucy show, and gradually, words came in and different scenarios came, gradually crept up on everybody. And all the people who had morals and values back there, they were not happy with it, but it was the way that the culture was going gradually, and maybe that's it. Maybe that's all they'll do. And maybe it won't get any worse. And they were lulled to sleep until it is like it is today. Where how can we outrage what we did last week? And the stuff that's being pumped out today in form of entertainment is mind-blowing. And where we have come with social media and how all of that affects our culture and so on. It's absolutely incredible. And so Brother Branham says, though, very carefully, that it starts when people get away from something they should stay with. So when there's a marker put down, when there's a tie post put down, when there's an anchor put down, it's put down for a reason. And you don't want to mess. You don't want to mess with God's word. You don't want to try to redefine it. You don't want to try to somehow reinterpret it and make it say what you want it to say. You can't do that. All right, stay with me. A couple of screens here in the same quote. This is also an influence sermon. And watch what Brother Branham says. Now, he's talking about King Uzziah. And Uzziah and Isaiah lived concurrently, right? And Uzziah was an influence on Isaiah. And Uzziah was a good man for most of his life. Okay, so most of you know the story. Let me use this as a launch here. The King Uzziah, he got pride in his heart. And that's what happens to us. And if you'll pardon this expression, that's what happened to our churches throughout the country. Lifted up, self-centered, proud, and you can't tell them nothing. Watch what he says now. You can't tell them nothing. He said, God can't find a way to get into their hearts. Hey, he can't even find a way to get through the door. It's because they become so know-it-all. And when they do, they leave God in the back. That's what happens to doctors. Stop. I know some good doctors. I don't know about you. I know some good doctors. Come on, folks. We know some good doctors. All doctors are not know-it-alls, for sure. But when they get so self-centered that they don't need any help from God, that's when I don't want that one fooling with me. You must always remember God first. And Uzziah got lifted up. So whenever pride enters into the picture, you become, in a sense, you distance yourself from God. You become unreachable, and God has a tough time getting through that door, right? And you can be that way as a young person. You can be that way as a young teenager. You can have an attitude of, I don't need people telling me. I don't need people correcting me. I don't need people preaching to me, and so on. I got this figured out. And the more you live in that realm and with that spirit, it's harder for God to get to you. Because we're never above correction. We're never, hey, I'm not, and you're not. We're not above correction. We're not above adjustment. But this was Uzziah's problem. Now he had a great start. Take a family. So Brother Bam uses an example now. Take a family of people that will start going to church, and God will heal that little family. He'll do things for them. He will bless them, give them the Holy Spirit in their lives. And the little children will pray around the table. They'll pray before they go to bed. Mother and father will join hands to pray. And as long as they continue like that, they'll stay a family. Now, stop. Listen, even if your kids are wayward, even if your father's a drunk, even if horrible things happen in your family, you're still legally family, right? You'll always be that. I've talked to many people over the years who, maybe had a child run away and be rebellious and marry somebody they didn't want to marry, or had a child out of wedlock or something else. And I always encourage people who go through that trauma, and it is very traumatic to go through that, you got to think long term, because no matter what the outcome of the divorce is, that man will always be your husband, and that wife will always be your wife. And those children will always be yours. And you know, in some way or another, you're always going to have a connection, even if you do not agree and it crushes you over what happened now, they're still going to be related down the road. You may not have a lot of fellowship with them, but they're still your children, or they're still your parents, they're still your wife, still your husband. And so what Brother Branham is cautioning us is that if they'll continue in that right attitude and God blessing them, they'll stay a family that you'd want to be a part of. Right. Is anybody hearing me tonight? Amen. They'll stay a family that will be blessed. They'll stay a family that is a functioning, loving, blessed unit of God. And that's what you want to be. You want to be a family that God can visit anytime, right? Amen. You want to be a family that God is pleased to be identified with. You want to be a family where the Holy Spirit's always welcome. You want to be a family that puts God first. And as long as you continue that way, they'll stay a family that's blessed by God. And first he said they didn't have anything. Maybe they had an old junk car, right? Like Lincoln down here. Hey, listen, buddy, that still touches my heart. Maybe they have an old junk car, maybe riding around in, maybe walking. You know, the family living very simple. Finally, they'll get a good car, better home. First thing you know, they want to go to what the world calls a better class to associate with. And they move into a different neighborhood, and in there, they find out they become influenced by the wrong influence. So it's not the tragedies of life very often that will reroute a family. It's the blessings of God very often that can do that. Because now they feel like, well, you know, we've gotten all this wealth and we've gotten all these things and we've got nice cars, nice home and so forth. You know, we've done that. And when they begin to live in that attitude, and God has a tougher time with them. So they become vulnerable now. The blessing of God can actually be vulnerable. Because I've said many times before, you'll pray differently when you're on the mountaintop than when you're in the valley. You'll pray both places, but you'll pray differently when you're up here, close to God, everything's working out right, money in the bank, your boss loves you, tells you you'll always have a place here, right? Just bought the new minivan with all the gadgets in it, and everything is running fine. You'll pray differently when you have that scenario in your life. But when the pendulum swings the other way and you're in the valley, and all of a sudden you have Chinese people walking around the plant, right? And the interest rates that govern the payments that you thought you could keep up with now all of a sudden went through the roof. And all the other things that can go squirrely on you, like a health scenario. Hey, look around. Bad things happen to good people. And they're entirely unpredictable. Amen. right? And so Brother Branham's letting us know here, he said that, you know, you can swing in the other direction here very quickly. And all of a sudden now, because you're vulnerable to any of those things here, he says, even, you know, the tragedies can happen, but the blessings can also get people's minds in moving in the wrong direction. He said, you must always stay where the kingdom of God is and where the glory of God is pouring out. You want to make sure you stay where the presence of God is. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You want to make sure you always stay in the place where the presence of God is and is welcome. Stay where you can be spiritually fed day and night.
Amen.
Then the first thing you know, separation comes in the home, worldliness, and they get lifted up. And Uzziah did that, and he got lifted up. Much pride. Now what really got him when he got lifted up in his heart, 2 Chronicles 26, and you can read the story, he went into the temple with a censer in his hand to burn incense unto the Lord. So when he got lifted up as a king and he was so blessed, he figured, all right, the rules, listen to me, the rules don't apply to me now. Because after all, I've been so blessed as a king. Our nation has been so blessed. I'm so prosperous. He felt like he was above the rules. That is a dangerous place to be. And so he goes and walks into the temple with a censer in his hand to burn incense unto the Lord. And when he did, the minister of the temple with 80 other ministers followed him and said, don't do that, you're wrong. You're not a minister, you are a king, not a minister. And he was wroth, and his temper got away from him. And he lit the censer. And we don't find anger and temper, as a description of him in the early years. But now he feels like he's above the rules. He feels like, you know, they don't apply to him anymore. And all of these other things now are involved. And his temper got away. And he lit the censer of God. God smote leprosy on him right there while he was standing there in his anger. And he died a leper. And his son actually took over the kingdom before he died and then carried on after the fact. So you better be careful that you pray the right things. And you better be careful what you ask for. The photo on the left was taken 4 days before the fire broke out in California. This idea of keep God out of California has not just come around in the last week or so, but this is a theme in California. They want to have a downplaying of anything spiritual, and they want to keep God out of California. And this is not a new phenomenon. This has been ongoing for a while. But then when the circumstances change, people have a different attitude. All right, so there are four fences of protective discipline. These are things that we want to talk about in terms of protecting our family. Number one, hedges are good. Hedges are never meant, young people, hedges are never meant to take joy out of your life or happiness out of your life or fellowship out of your life. But hedges are good. They're usually put in place by somebody who's been around a little bit longer. And they know a little bit more about some of the dangers that are outside the hedge. God put hedges in place. Remember, God put a hedge around Job and his family. And Satan said, I can't even get near him. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. And you want, when you apply the token, you're putting a hedge around about your family. How many agree that's a good thing?
Amen.
You need to do that. You need to do that continually. You need to check that token to make sure it's still in place. You need to answer the question, who captures your child's imagination and who holds their desires? That's something that you want to answer, something that you want to protect your children from, is that they're not controlled by other desires. I read an incident, and I personally don't know the people, but this girl was so involved in social media that she was a different person. When she was 14, 15, 16 years old, somewhere in that age range, and she was so involved and so attached to social media and her friends on social media, that her parents and all of her family saw a huge difference in her the further that she went on and was living in this, this imaginary world and this addiction to social media. And Instagram was actually the problem. And they went so far, the mother and father went so far as to put controls on their phones to make sure that they knew exactly where her daughter was and they could control the amount of time that she was on online, period. And she went and found a way to get into her mother's purse and turn off those controls because somebody, one of her cohorts, one of her friends was telling her how to do it and get in there and turn the controls off on her mother's phone. When the mother and father found out about it, they threatened to turn the controls back on. She threatened them with suicide. And she said, if you turn those controls back on, I will commit suicide. Now, that's what you call somebody being controlled by the desires of somebody else. Then you want to answer the question, who sets their course? And these are things, again, that we'll deal with, we'll break apart here. But hedges are good. Influence, again, we're just a little two pages here, two screens. Uzziah the king, a shepherd boy, a king's son, loved the outdoors, and he was a herdsman. And he also loved vineyards. He loved to see things grow. And this young fellow was brought up under real good influence. So this was Uzziah's beginning. He was under real good influence. Amaziah, his father, had been a great man in his last days. In his last days, he let down a little, picked up some gods from another country, and the Lord took him off the earth. But this young fellow had had a good influence because his mother was a daughter of Jerusalem, and his father was a believer, and therefore the boy was raised up a good influence. So that's Uzziah's background. And that's a good way to bring up a child in the way it should go. And that, in a sentence, outlines or describes to us the commission that we have as parents. Because we cannot guarantee the outcome, but your job is still to bring up a child in the way it should go. Your job description involves creating, like Brother Bram said, a nice atmosphere in your home so that your kids are not ashamed to come to your house. They're not going to be quizzed, coming into the house by an angry father. All the other things that we could add in here. A good way to bring our children is to be able to do things with them, to have shared experiences, and to be able to go and do things and have fun together. And there's a whole lot of different ways that we can describe that. And you know what, Brother Branham said, your children is one of the main eyes that's watching you. They watch what you do, and whatever you do, they copy after you, because you're setting the example before them to what you do. If you have a passion for the things of God, you will probably not have trouble getting your children to also be cooperative in terms of going to church. But if you're dispassionate about church, if you're indifferent about going to church, and if church is something that you really have to do and you only do it on Wednesday and Sunday, and that's the only spiritual time you have, your children are probably going to reflect that attitude as well. And lots of times, people will ask me, and lots of times they'll ask other ministers as well, other pastors, my child is losing connection with the church. And sometimes the fix for that is the fact that the parents are actually losing connection with the church. I know you may not want to hear that. But one of the things that we'll do is talk a little bit about how we communicate with our young people. So this is an interesting side note here, just for a moment. In Exodus chapter 29, this is, again, we're going back to where we read our text here. The whole point was that God wanted to meet with his children. He wanted to dwell with them. He didn't want them to treat him like every other nation on earth treated their deity, and that was somebody who was way off, who punished people whenever they made some sort of a mistake. But Israel represented, Israel talked about, Israel worshiped a God who wanted to be with them. He wanted to come right among them. He wanted to sit across the table from them and to be able to communicate with them and commune with them like he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. His first actions betrayed his heart. God's first actions betrayed his desire. He wanted to be with Adam and Eve, and he wanted to be there in the Garden of Eden with them. And so in this instruction here, and this is just one of the many instructions about worship in the Old Testament there, God says, I want you to meet here, and I want you to put these things in place in the Old Testament tabernacle, and I want you to set it up this way because I'm going to meet you there. In this little place, I'm going to meet you. And one of the important things about this setup was that there was a table of showbread, and God included this table inside the holy place. He included it in there, and there would be bread on that table because That's the table that was closest to the entry point where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. All right? Now, When we back out and look at that word, it's this word here, shulchan, which means table in the Hebrew. It means, if we break it into two words which are put together, it is the place. Shul means the place of, and C-H-A-N means grace. So when a family comes together, they come together in one place, and they can be family. I've always advocated, and when we do our marriage weekend, we talk a little bit about the communal place in a household, and there should be a place where we all gather. And I noticed, I think I mentioned to you before, that in Scotland and England and a lot of modern housing developments in Europe, they don't build homes now with dining rooms. They don't build homes with places where you can put a kitchen table, you know, a table where everybody sits for a meal. They don't even include it in the design. They have a cooking place, and then they have a place where you have a big screen, because everybody's occupied with that, including whenever they eat their meals. So there's never a place, and it's now today when they design homes, it's not built in for a family to have a place where they all come together and sit at the table and talk with one another. And they commune with one another. And how was your day? And this is what's happening. And did you know this about us? And, you know, this happened today at school, or this happened today at work. And that's a good thing for a family, to have a place of grace where we can all sit and we can enjoy some time together, and we can have some things in common. We can talk about them, and we can appreciate one another, and we can discuss things that happen in our lives. We have a place where we can come and do that. So it's important for us to establish that as a family, just like God did in the beginning. He wanted the children of Israel to gather around a table in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Then Ziba said unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded, this is King David, according to his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he will eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Remember, Mephibosheth was the only living son of Jonathan, and he was crippled. And David had never met him. David had never seen him, because he was taken away into exile after Jonathan was killed, and David never saw him. But he heard that Jonathan had another son who was still alive. And David sent for him and brought him in. And he had a servant who carried him, because they didn't have wheelchairs back in that day, and he had to carry him around wherever he went. And so David's promise to him was, as for Mephibosheth, you try to say it several times, say it fast, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Because, you know, if you're crippled and you're sitting at a table, nobody sees the deformity. Nobody sees the handicap. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. David says, I can make this young man equal with all of my sons at the table. Because the table is a place of grace. The table is a place of communion. The table is a place where, when you have a business deal or something, you want to come to the table. That's an expression we use. We'll all come to the table and we'll talk about it. I got to tell you this. I remember when I was in South Korea, and Seoul, South Korea is built really close to the line where North Korea starts. And I don't know if you've ever been. Have you ever been to Korea? I know Brother Tom has. And There's this point you can go in Seoul, South Korea, where there's a building, and this building actually literally sits on the dividing line between North Korea and South Korea. It's just a little small building. It's much smaller than our church here. And in the middle of that building is a table just like this, a little table just like that. And you can go in that building. It's called a no man's land. And you can go in that building, and you can walk around the table. It's all you can do. You can walk around the table. When you walk around the table, you're actually in North Korea. And there are North Korean soldiers right there. And there are South Korean soldiers right here. And they will not cross the line. And North and South Korea are still basically they're fully deployed for war. And it's just the strangest scenario that you'll ever see. But you can go in that building, and if you want to, you can walk around that table. But before you do it, you have to sign a document saying that if you walk around the other side of the table and you don't come back, we're not coming in after you, because you're in North Korea. Nobody goes into North Korea and rescues somebody else. So I was given the option. whether I wanted to walk around the table. And if you want to know whether I did or not, come next Wednesday. I did not. In my former days, I definitely would have. I would have run around that table, but I did not. And I did not because I had a wife and family back home. And I said, how foolish it would be for me to get caught and in prison in North Korea just for the fun of walking around the table, although I would have liked to do it. But I said, no, I'm not going to do it. So I refused the opportunity, just like I refused the opportunity to kiss the Pope's ring. In Psalm 23, David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's a place of grace. It's a place of communion. And now anointest my head. I'm saying to you that every family, we should work on having a place where we gather together. We should have a place where we can commune together. And there's nothing wrong with that biblically, and there's nothing wrong with that socially and emotionally. We will eventually wind up at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Brother Bram said that big table will be spread out, you know, so many miles long and all the rest of it there. And it's where we come together and we're going to gather together in a place of grace and a place of communion. So all I want to leave with you tonight is this, that parenting is a journey. It is a journey from influence. Sorry, it's a journey with your children from control to influence. It is a journey from control to influence. Now, when your children are young, you take control. And you tell them, we're going to wear this pair of jeans today. And today is Sunday, we're going to go to church. And we're going to get a shower, whether you need it or not. And we're going to prepare for going to church, or we're going to go to grandma's house for dinner or whatever else. And you have control. You have a measure of control over your kids. But there comes a point where your control wanes. Mm-hmm. And then you become an influencer of your children. And in order for you to understand this, we need to talk about marbles. Now, how many of you here, young people, how many of you here are 11 years old? Stand up. Would you stand up? It's all right. You won't have to do anything. All right, how many of you kids here are 10 or 13? 10 or 13. Stand up, if you will. We don't have any 10 or 13-year-olds. Okay, great. You can sit down. You can sit down. Thank you. So I did a little bit of math. And I was today, and I was just thinking about this as I was coming down the road, and I had my faithful servant who was with me today, Henry, and I was thinking about this, and how could I demonstrate this fact that parenting really is a journey, and we go from control in the lives of our children to influence. And so I did some math, and I figured out that if you roughly, a kid will think about getting married, and this is kind of a median age of 22 years old, somewhere around there. It's not exact, but somewhere around there that they get married or they leave your house. So this is not exact, but this is just a number that I picked out. So if you do the math and you say, okay, if there are 52 weeks in a year and I have 22 years with my kids, then that would be 1,144 weeks that I have with my child, okay? Now, let's say every one of these marbles represents a week, okay? Every marble is a week. Henry, come on up here. Would you grab that for me? He's been grabbing marbles all day. Pete, would you come on up here for a second? Now, when the bowl is full, everything in the top up here, because we got 22 times 52, which gives us 22 years or 1,400 marbles where you can work with Henry, right? But Henry now is 11. So now let's just say, sorry about the noise, let's just say we take about half of these marbles out. Henry, would you grab that marble for me? Let's say we take about half of those marbles out. You only have this many marbles left now to deal with him. Because half your marbles are gone. Now, raising him probably caused you to lose your marbles. But we don't think of Henry as old. But he's halfway to the mark. Now, you have to be watching Peter's face here at this point. Because when he was young, you were able to do this. But now, his attitude has changed a little. His influences have changed. His friendships have changed. The things that are going on in his life are causing him to change. And there's going to come a point where you're going to have to deal with him differently than you did in the first 11 years. And you're not going to be able to control him by telling him everything to do, because if you continue to be a controller, you won't even probably get 22 years. He'll be gone because he'll try to find a way out. So you have to move in your parenting from a controller to an influencer. And it's when your relationship with him is going to matter more than how much stronger you are than him. Does that make sense? Because now, if he's 16, 17 years old, I'm going to have a tough time spanking him. I might be able to physically do it. Might. Not him. Now it's hard. But it isn't just the physical thing that's a problem now. It's what happens to him when you physically manhandle him at that age and older. So now you have to deal with him between these two ears, and you got to deal with his heart, right? So you have to shift, because now it's not so much just a simple point of control. Now it's an influence. Now you'll be an influence all of his days, but as long as he's in your household, you had the responsibility of being somewhere between here and here, but you only got this much time left. I don't know about any of you, but that really caught my attention today. That sobered me up a fair bit today. Thanks, you can be seated. Huh. Eli, how old are you?
17.
Come on up here. You are what we call a candidate. Come on up here. Dad? Come on up. Now, sorry about the noise. Based on the math, you only got 4 years worth of marbles left there, 4 or 5 years, right? It's a wonder you have any marbles left. But you can see now how his prayers will probably be quite different than somebody who's raising someone this age right here. Stand up, my brother, right here. Now, I know he needs a lot of prayer right there. You can sit down, Isaac. Thank you. But you can see the difference. Jeremy would have a lot more marbles to deal with. You don't. And no doubt, and I don't know all your background or anything like that. No doubt, there's probably been some hurts down the road, some misunderstandings. Sometimes when you did something, maybe you didn't. You were unjust, or you overreacted, or whatever else. And he's done stupid, and you reacted to that, and so on. And you guys got a lot more baggage getting to 17 than Henry did, right, with Peter, because he's halfway there. But you still have these marbles. And if I were you, and I'm not trying to discern your family situation. I'm just saying that knowing now what I know, that if I only have this many marbles left, I'm going to use those marbles wisely. Amen. I'm going to be praying on Monday morning and saying, Lord, I'm only going to see this marble once. Mm-hmm. Help me to do the right thing with that marble.
Amen.
Help me, Lord, may the right things happen in the span of this marble. And when I come to the end of this marble at the end of the week, Lord, may there not be regret. Mm-hmm. But, Lord, I want to, it'd be so great if we were able to mend some of the fences, if we were able to have some fun things together, if we were able to, you know, go do some good activities together, and we could bridge some of the gaps, and we could apologize, and we could show love to one another, and, you know, I get to spend some one-on-one time, you know, whatever else. But at this point, man, you got to be intentional with your marbles. Because he's 17. Thanks. You can be seated. Isaac, come on up here. How old are you, Isaac?
Seven.
What?
Seven.
Come on up here. You're what we call a candidate for seven. All the seven-year-olds. How many seven-year-olds do we have here in the church? Stand up on the step. Stand up on the step right there. Go over in the middle. Sister Julie, can I have you come on up here for a minute here? Because there's two people involved in the parenting. And all I want to simply say is this. Come on over on the other side there, Sister Julie. Oh, sorry. About 7 years worth? You have the advantage of having this many marbles. And I don't doubt you've probably lost a few more because there's been some come ahead of him, right?
Amen.
We pray daily for you, Sister Julian. Anyway, you may feel like you got, I got a whole bunch of room. I got lots of margin here. But in reality, 7 to 17 is not a great big distance anymore because our lives are so busy and there's lots of things happening. I would still think that you as a mom and you and Jeremy would want to take each marble and say, from this day forward, you'd want to say, Lord, help me make good use of this marble. Because it seems like even though time is measured the same way as it's always been, it seems like we're busier in that time than we ever have been.
Right.
And so these guys change so quickly and they grow very quickly. And I would be thinking if I would value every one of these marbles as much as I possibly could. And I would not take for granted that you got a bigger batch than Brother Kathy down there. I'd want to be making good use of all of these marbles. Because once they're gone, they're gone. And I just want to be doing the right things. Lord, show me how to use these marbles the very best way I can. Now, God wants to take some of these and use them too, right? And he wants to have his time with Isaac, and he wants to influence Isaac and so forth. Obviously, the more you come alongside the Holy Spirit and work together in the influence of him towards the kingdom, the better off this whole thing's going to be. And at the end of it, you're not going to be looking for more marbles. In the end of it, you're not going to be wishing, oh, if I only had a few more marbles. 7 years old. I wish my kids were 7 years old. They're not. I am marvelous. Now, by God's grace, he fills the bowl a little bit when you have grandchildren. Those are very soft, fluffy marbles, and they're different altogether. But no matter where you are on the spectrum, no matter where any of you are, whether you're young, suave, debonair, independently wealthy, charismatic, and eligible, you ought to be thinking about the fact that if I have a family and I have children, I'm only going to get a certain amount of marbles in that bucket. Whether a mom or a dad, they're only going to get a certain amount. And Lord, help me, as my prayer, help me to take advantage of these marbles the best I possibly can. You guys can take a seat there. Thank you. Isaac, appreciate it, buddy. is a good man. Moms and dads have pretty unique challenge, because as much as they want to hang on to their kids and hang on to them for more than the 1,144 marvels, that's not God's way. That's not what God intends. Because you actually train them to move on. You train them to leave. And what you want to strive for is that you build everything you possibly can into those children to be, number one, mindful of God and mindful of His ways. Brother Branham said, and this is the last screen, so musicians, if you'll be ready, in 1959, Brother Branham said, I want to thank this radio station, I mentioned this to you before, that are broadcasting this service. So they were live streaming back in 1959, and they had Brother Branham's hookup, you know, going out on the radio station. He said, I'd sure love to be close, I'm living close where this radio station was. I believe that that music puts on children, it would pay every Christian throughout radio land that this radio reaches to keep their radios tuned to such a station as this tonight, because it brings the right kind of influence through music and through preaching of the word. So in other words, here's Brother Branham showing us that in raising children, when you find something that's a good influence, when you find something that's a positive influence in the lives of your children and family, you should grab onto that. Work with that. Look at it as a resource that God's put in your way, because it sets them in a better environment. And it's in that environment that God will be welcome, and it's in that environment that God will do things. Let's stand to our feet. Our goal is to have shalom in the home. Our goal is to have truth and peace in our gates. And how we have it doesn't happen automatically just because you come to this church. It doesn't happen automatically because all your kids have been baptized. It happens because you execute judgment of truth and peace in your household. And there's certain things you want to keep out. There's some things that you want to keep in there. And there's some things you want to promote. There's some things you want to make sure your kids are aware of. And nobody is going to come and do that for you. Nobody is going to come to your house and say, well, how did we do this week? And here's the checklist. And how did it go? Nobody's going to do that. You're going to be doing that. You're going to be the ones who put these things in place in your household. And I'll guarantee you that transition from being totally in control to being an influence, both of those things, that's a corner that every one of us have to turn. But in many ways, your relationship with your kids will save you more than your discipline will save you. And it's an important thing. Have your way. Is that what you're singing? Let's sing it tonight.
Oh, have your way. Let it fade. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey.
One more time now.
Oh, Jesus, draw me close.
Lord, we thank you for the sweet atmosphere that's here in this building tonight. And I know, Lord, that that comes whenever you're dealing with hearts. And Lord, you're speaking to us. And no doubt, Lord, every parent that's here tonight, we would look backwards and we would say, oh, maybe if we had done this or that. But Lord, your timing is always perfect. And Lord, you always know best. And I'm praying now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would just, Lord, put us into action no matter what stage of life we're at. And may, Lord, we learn to be good influences to those around us, to those who are in our own congregations. Have your way, Lord, I pray, in every household and every gathering of your people, Lord, wherever we gather together and when families unite, Lord, and spend time together. We pray that you'd be a God of peace among us. And that, Lord, our times would be positive. We live in a world where everything is moving contrary to this. But, Lord, we know that you have chosen us as a royal priesthood, a special people. And we apply your word, Lord, in every instance we know. We're taught to do that. And I pray that as we do that, Lord, you would honor those efforts. And may your Holy Spirit, Lord, just come on the scene and to speak to every heart. Help us, Lord, no matter where we are in this whole family scheme. May, Lord, we be just mindful that we need your help. We need your direction. We love you and we thank you, Lord. And Father, we know that when families are strengthened, Lord, the church is strengthened because that's all we are, is a bunch of families that come together and worship you in the same place. And now, Lord, have your way, we pray. Heal those who are sick and needy, the special requests that are among us, Lord, and you know all about them. I commit them into your hands and pray that we would go in peace and live under your under your protection, Lord, for the balance of this week until you bring us back together. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. And amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. There is none like you. Nobody else can touch my heart like you do. I sing it tonight as you go, and may God bless you.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for